Scripture reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 18 through verse 27. I invite you again to hear the word of the Lord, where Paul writes to the Romans, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It has been a hard week for our church family. Losing someone we love is hard enough. But the fact that that person was only 16 years old, his whole life in front of him, and that he was such a good, kind, gentle, funny, loving person who had to endure things along the way that most of us cannot imagine, it makes it all that much harder. It raises all kinds of questions and doubts in us. We question the fairness of a world where the young and innocent suffer and die while others live long lives of cruelty or indifference. We question how God could let this happen. Why didn't God heal him? Where was God in this? And while those are questions that faithful people have been struggling with for thousands of years, that we are never going to be able to fully answer this side of eternity, much less in one sermon, we still have to ask them. Because faith is a conversation with God. And sometimes, as we have seen in countless faithful people throughout Scripture, our part of that conversation is simply, why? And God is not afraid of those questions. God is not angered or upset or disappointed by those questions, because God is big enough to handle all of our questions and all of our doubts. And God wants the conversation. God wants all of our questions and our doubts, all of us, because when we're bringing all of those things to God, that is an act of faith, even with our doubts. We're not walking away or taking them somewhere else and just ending the conversation. We're taking them to God. We're engaging God, even in the midst of our doubts. Faith is not about certainty, seeing and knowing. Faith is about trusting, where we cannot see and we do not know. And that kind of faith is not easy. We live in a broken world. A world that does not work the way that God created it to work. And Paul talks about creation being subjected to futility and in bondage to decay and groaning in pain. And we see proof of that every single day of our lives. We live in a world where violence and war and injustice, a world where there is cancer and car accidents. We live in a world with bodies that can get sick and broken and die. And none of that is the way that God intended it to be. Whether you attribute that brokenness to sin or evil or just chaos, that is our reality. Nowhere does God promise us that this will be easy. Nowhere does God say that if you trust in me and live your life by my teachings, it is all going to be smooth sailing. You'll never have to face pain and suffering and adversity. In fact, we look at Jesus, and what do we see? God becoming one of us and suffering, experiencing pain and betrayal and the loss of people that he loved. Jesus did not avoid suffering. He suffered with us, and he suffered for us. A life of faith is not about avoiding pain and suffering and loss. It is about when those things come, how do we keep holding on to God and to each other? God never promises us that any of this will be easy. What God promises us is that God will love us and be with us through it all. And we see it in Isaiah, where God says, when you pass through the waters, not if you pass through the waters, but when, because God knows it's going to happen. And when you walk through the fire, do not fear, for I am with you. You are precious in my sight, and I love you. Though the waters may get higher than you feel you can bear, they will not overwhelm you. And though the flames may be hotter than you feel you can bear, they will not consume you. The night that Oliver died, I was talking with Jason and Lauren about our own experience of losing a child, and I said to them, this is the hardest thing that you will ever have to go through in your life. Nothing will ever come close to touching it. But you're still going to wake up in the morning. You may not want to get out of bed, but you're still going to be here. Because though you may pass through the waters, they will not overwhelm you. And though you may walk through the fire, it will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. We live in a broken world that does not work the way that God intended it to work. But the good news is that we belong to a God who loves us and is with us through all the pain and suffering and heartache of life. And that God is at work, even now, redeeming the world, healing the world, setting it right again. Paul writes that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. Creation is waiting to be set free. The pain that's causing us to groan is labor pain because God is giving birth to something new in this world and in us. We're waiting, it says, for the redemption of our bodies. Bodies that get sick, bodies that get cancer, bodies that get broken and die are being redeemed, made whole again. Because God created us not for suffering, but for glory. And we may not see any proof of that redemption right now. We may look around us and see nothing but sickness and sadness and suffering and death. But Paul says, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? If you can see it, you don't need to hope for it because you've got it. If you're hoping for something, it's because it's not there yet. But if we hope for what we do not see, wait for it with patience. And God knows that this kind of hope and faith and trust is hard. There are going to be times where we are so discouraged and down and empty that we don't even have the words to say to God. But Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For when we do not know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. That when it is so hard that all we can do is hears that. Because God knows what is in our hearts and on our minds, and God speaks the language of the sign. If we kept reading, we would see that Paul goes on to say, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. Sometimes that is really hard to see. And a lot of times we understand this as saying that God causes everything that happens. Right? That this is all a part of God's plan, of God's will. But cancer is not God's will. A 16-year-old dying, anyone dying, is not God's will. Jesus Christ shows us what God's will is. And in Jesus, we see that God's will is healing and wholeness and forgiveness and love and life. Jesus did not say to the leper or to Lazarus, well, sorry, but, you know, this is just God's will for you. All things work together for good for those who love God. Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead. That is the will of God. What Paul is talking about here is something else. He is saying that God can take all these painful, broken pieces in our lives. God gathers them up and turns them into something new and life-giving. That's what it means to redeem something. It's like when you look at those old soda bottles that would say on them, redeem me 5 cents. If any of us remember the soda bottles that would say that. What does that mean? It means that you take this thing that is worthless, an old empty bottle, and you turn it into something that is of worth, something that's of value. And God does the same thing with us. When we lost our first child, that was not God's will. It was a random, tragic situation without any worth. But God took that and said, I can give this worth. I can use this to do something in you and in the world. This is not a part of my plan, but I can use this to get you where my plan is leading you. And God turned it into this experience that allowed me to be with another family that lost a child. God redeemed it and made it worth something. God can take even the worst, most painful thing in our lives and use it to make something good, even if we can't see it right now. And I know that because I have seen proof of it this week. Today, as we've said, is Baptism of the Lord Sunday, where we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. And what we see in Jesus' baptism is God announcing to the world, you are my beloved Son. Baptism announces to the world that we belong to God. But it also announces to the world that we belong to each other. Baptism reflects the cleansing of our sin, sharing in Jesus' death on the cross. But it also marks our entrance into the body of Christ, this community of faith, the church. In baptism, we make promises to love and support and nurture one another, walking the way of Jesus Christ together. And I have seen you doing that, being the church, this week. I saw it on Tuesday when a group of youth and adults filled the youth room and sat for 2 hours telling stories about Oliver, telling jokes and laughing, but then moving to ask deep, serious questions and seeing the adults in that group doing their best to answer those questions from the youth out of their own experiences, sharing their faith. It was a sacred, holy moment. I saw it on Thursday when the youth gathered to make hundreds of Team Oliver bracelets to give out at his service. And adults gathered in the fellowship hall to make pillowcases to help complete Oliver's Eagle Scout project that will provide bright, funny, cheerful pillowcases to children who are in the hospital, bringing a little bit more joy into their lives for years to come. I saw it and over 50 people gathered at a graveside in freezing temperatures on Thursday, and 500 people, over 500 people, gathering for that service yesterday to show their love for Oliver and support his family. I saw it in the hugs that were given and the notes that were written, even though we don't have the words. I have seen it in things as simple as the serving of food and the setting up of chairs and the cleaning up of tables. Whatever we can do, whatever we have to offer. I have seen you being the church this week. And I am so proud of you. And I am so grateful to God for you. Because in this painful, sad, impossible situation, we find God's presence in each other. We experience God's love through each other. So if we look at Oliver's death and say, where was God? God was in you. Our calling as the church, as the baptized people of God, is to bear witness to God's presence and love in the world. It is to say, when you pass through the waters and through the flames, I will be with you, and God will be in the love that we share. I can't even begin to tell you why this happened, but I can tell you what God is doing with it. God is using it to make God's presence and love known, to make us into the people that God created us to be, to redeem this broken world and move us one step closer to glory. Whatever suffering we have to face, the good news is that we are not alone. God is with us, and God loves us, and God shows that through the people around us. Let us be those people for each other and reveal God's glory to the world.